God, help us see your word this morning. See how we can apply it to our lives and see who you created us to be as we look in your scriptures, Father God, and see what you've done in the lives of other people. Allow us to use those principles and to see you in that light, Father God, in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk, like I said, we're going to talk about the days after Christmas, and we're going to talk about Joseph a little bit. How many of you know Joseph is one of is a very important person in the story? And in Jesus' life, but he's not talked about a whole lot in the scripture. Matter of fact, it doesn't record a single word that Joseph says, ever, if you look at it. Look back at it, go through it. The angel speaks to him, but it never says that he says anything. So we don't ever hear him say anything, but you know, he's put in one of the most important roles of the scriptures that we see in the fact that he's the stepfather of Jesus. So guess what he's doing? He's training Jesus. Now, I understand that Jesus was a little bit different in the fact that he's God in flesh. He probably didn't need Joseph to teach him anything. But at the same time, there was a father figure in his life that was there to teach and to train him certain things, how to work hard, how to do these different things. And he learned all those things from Joseph, right? And we don't hear a lot about him. We don't put a lot of focus on him. We focus a whole lot on Jesus. We focus a whole lot on Mary. We focus a lot on the wise men and the shepherds, right? And I saw this. It's funny, Kyle. I'm gonna use you for a minute, man. So Kyle was over there being Jesus on our hayride, and we drove through. This is how it works. We drove through. I said, "Hey, baby Jesus. Hey, Mary. Hey, Jesus." He's like, "What about Joseph? Like, what about Joseph, man? I'm sitting here too, right?" But we do that in the story and not even think about it a lot. We say Mary and Joseph, and then we talk all about Mary, and we talk all about Jesus and about everybody else, but we forget about him. But he did have a very, very important role. And when we look at his life and what he did and the things that he actually did, his obedience brought blessing to not only his house, but to Jesus and to the people that were around and ultimately to us. And so we're going to look a little bit about it, man. The early church, man, Luke wrote a bunch and usually goes in big, big detail about everything. If you notice in the book of Luke, he's very detail oriented. But if you look, the part of Jesus' life from his birth to when he's 12, this is all it says about it. You ready? Luke 2:39-40. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Then he's 12, right? So there's not a whole lot of stuff. So thankfully, Matthew reads and tells us a bit about the life of Jesus after he was born. So we're going to start Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to do a little bit of reading. I may skip through some stuff. I may read it. I don't know where I'm going to do yet. We're just going to go. How's that? Y'all ready? It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and came to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Assembling all of the chief priests and the scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Christ is to be born. And he told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained for them what time this star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring word so that I too may come and worship him.'" How many of you know that's not what he was wanting to do? Right? I'm going to tell you a little bit more about Herod in a minute and about how wonderful a guy he was. "But after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose and went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." Now, we, again, in the way that we look at our nativity scenes and at Christmas and all of that, we have the shepherds and the wise men, and that's not the way it happened. The wise men came from a very, very long way. So in studying, trying to look to see, there's how many of you know there's so many different ways that scholars say it happened, right? Ton of different ways. Some say that they were there 12 days after he was born. Some days that say it was 2 years, right? Where they get the 2 years is because in a minute we're going to read Herod kills every male child from 2 years and under. Where does he get that from? He says, what, if you notice, he pulls them all together and says, when did the star appear?
When is it supposed to come? When is it supposed to happen? And when they told him that, he said, okay, well, I'm going to make sure I get him. Let's do 2 years and under. So it could have been anywhere in that time. But we do know that it was after 8 days. And I'm going to explain why in a minute. Sorry. It was after 8 days, but I'm going to explain why. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. My favorite thing of that cartoon, that thing last week, was when the, and everybody misses it because they were laughing about the Jordans and the shoes, the Jordans from the, but the little girl says, gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. She had a little Frank, that's my, anyway, sorry. Just a squirrel, but this is how I feel. So gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I almost did it myself. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed and went their own way. And then it says this, now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. For this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. Remember, we talked about it last week. Every prophecy had to be fulfilled by Jesus in order for him to be the Christ. And there are many prophecies, a lot of them we don't even know about. I think that, like, they differ on it, 300 and something. And again, whoever you see and read and talk about, they say things differently. But how many did he have to fulfill? Again, I tell you, all of them, or he's not the Christ. So no matter how many there was, 320, 310, 315, he fulfilled all of them. And one of the prophecies was, out of Egypt I call my son. And now, a lot of people look at that back in where it was written. And I can't remember where it was written right now, but where it was written. They say it's talking about the Israelites being brought out of Egypt, and that's where it came from. But if you read in the scripture and you see here, he was sent back to Egypt to get away from Herod because Herod was going to kill him. This is the thing. After the wise men came and said, hey, and gave him gifts, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, hey, don't run away. Go to Egypt. Go to this place. And again, it just works into prophecy. But Joseph was presented with three gifts. They presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And one of the reasons why that happens, and I'm going to kind of go over it here in just a second, but one of the reasons why that happens is, how many of you know God always provides for you when he tells you to do something? Right? He always provides when he tells you to do something. Again, the wise men came, they presented gifts. How many of you know Joseph and Mary? They weren't wealthy. They didn't have a lot of things. Do you know it's not cheap to probably go to Egypt from where they were at, right? They had to travel. They had to do different things. And what happens, what we see here, is that these gifts that were given, although the frankincense and the myrrh did certain things, but the gold, like, why do you give a baby gold? Like, hey, one of my favorite comedians talks about it. He's talking about singing the Christmas carols, and he talks about the wise man, and there's, like, the baby shivers in the cold. I don't even remember which one it is. He's, like, shivering in the cold, and they're like, just give him some gold. Don't give him a blanket. Give him gold. He'll be okay, right? The gifts that we see, they're not normal gifts that you give to a baby. Right? But these guys came from a long distance. God said it before it even started in motion and said, hey, go to this place and you're going to find this baby. You're going to find him and I want you to honor him. Right? And these guys aren't even Christians. According to the scriptures, they're astronomers, or Persians is what most likely they were. So they were from Persia. They weren't Jews, but they had studied the scriptures. They had studied the text, and the reason why we know that is because they knew the prophecies about Jesus. How did they know the prophecies about Jesus? Because they had read the text. So where do those texts come from? Do you remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, when Babylon was taken over and they took all of the things from the temple of God and they took them to their own place? What do you think they did with them? They studied them. They studied them, and that's how they knew about all the prophecies. Do you see how the whole Word of God ties together in ways you never imagine? The whole Word of God has set from the beginning of time a plan and a purpose that follows all the way through, that comes to you and I having salvation through Jesus who was born. And if you look, a lot of times we read scriptures and we don't even notice it. Like, we read something and, okay, there it was. That's what happened. We don't look at why. We don't care why. And I understand that, because a lot of times, and this is what I was thinking the other day. Somebody asked me a question that And their whole premise of what they believed was based on this one principle that really had nothing to do with salvation, had nothing to do with Jesus, had everything to do with something else that's going to happen later. And they wanted to argue about the fact that this is what was going to happen. And I'm like, look, when that happens, I figure it's going to be like boot camp, right? When I got to boot camp, they were like, hey, go there. I'm like, oh, okay. That's when the time comes and Jesus comes back, I'm pretty sure that's what's going to happen. I'm going to know what to do, or they're going to tell me, and I'm going to do it. I just want to worry about getting to that point, right? I just want to make sure that what I do right now gets me to that place, right? And I understand that he's given it to me, and it's a gift, and I've accepted it. So I don't have an issue or a doubt that I'm going to be there. But why do I need to focus on that instead of focusing on myself and others now to make sure that we all get to see that day, right? So anyway, going back, we see how everything ties together. We see how the wise men come. They bring these gifts. They give it to Joseph and Mary right before the angel of the Lord says, hey, get up and go. And one of the cool things about Joseph, you remember he had a couple of dreams. The first dream he had, according to the video last night, is Mary is not lying. You're having a baby, right? She's having a baby. Don't run away from this. Do you know how difficult it would have been in that day in that culture to have a wife that you were betrothed to that was pregnant? Not only that, but the embarrassment of having to go back to where you register and say, hey, this is me and this is my wife. I'm going to get married, but she's having a baby. But we're not married. Today, like, people look at it like it's nothing. Back then, it was bad, right? It was bad. People were disowned from families. People were disowned from the things, and things were taken away from them. Some people were stoned because of these issues, because of what it implicated and what people thought about it. And so for Joseph just to say, hey, okay, God, I don't get it, but I'm going to trust you in this. Do you know what he faced as far as persecution and ridicule that came to him because of that? We don't think about those things. We think about, oh, okay, Joseph just, yeah, that's okay. They just went ahead and got married anyway, because that's what would happen today. But the culture today and the culture then is totally different. Totally different. And we need to understand that for him to do that was him going way, way out of his way, far and above what most people would do in a situation. Amen? So we have this first dream. He comes and he says, hey, listen, don't discredit this. You need to still be the father. You still need to be there. Take care of Mary and the child of God. And what does he do? It doesn't say he asked questions. It doesn't say he doubted. Do you know why I don't think he doubted? It doesn't say he did, but do you know why I don't think so? What happened to all the other people that doubted? Like John the Baptist's dad. Like, he couldn't talk for a long time, right? Like, oh, you're going to laugh at me? Okay, you can't speak until the baby gets here. But like, wait, that's 9 months or so, right? So we never see any of that happen to Joseph. We see him being obedient. Okay, you tell me to do it, God, I'm going to do it. I don't get it, but I'm going to do it. How many times does God tell us to do things that we don't get, that we don't like, that's going to cause us to be uncomfortable, that's going to cause us to be in a place that we don't want to be, but it's important not only for us, but for others? How many people's lives have been changed by Jesus, right? And what if Joseph would have said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Then prophecies couldn't be fulfilled coming from the house of David. There's so many things, again, that all work together that we just don't understand, because we don't understand that culture the way that it was at that time. And so because of that, we kind of discredit some things or overlook some things. But this is what we see. He calls to him then. And then he calls to him after Jesus is born in a dream and says, Joseph, flee to Egypt, because Herod is going to kill Jesus. Herod is going to kill Jesus. And several things we learn from Joseph, and the first one, and it's in your notes, man, is Joseph was obedient to God. If you look in the scripture, he didn't waste any time. He had a dream in the middle of the night, and then what did it say? He said, go to Egypt, because Herod's come sending people, and he's going to kill Jesus, right? He's gonna harm the child. So what did he do? He just kind of dismissed it a little bit and went back to sleep and thought, well, we'll think about it. Let's talk about it in the morning, because I'm kind of tired right now. No. It says he got up and he left by night, in the middle of the night. he took off and he went and he did those things. One of the things we see about Joseph is that he was obedient, and it was immediate obedience. He didn't wait. So many times God tells us to do things and we wait. And because of waiting, different things happen in our life. Sometimes bad things happen in our life, right? Look at Jonah. Go to Nineveh. Nope, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I ain't going. I'm going to wait. Or I might not even go at all. What happens? He had a totally different ride on the way there. Instead of a nice comfy donkey or whatever, he was in the belly of a fish, right? There's certain things that we have to understand that obeying God brings the blessings of God. Obeying God puts us in a place that God can do what he wants to do in our lives. Not that he couldn't do it already, but he doesn't without our obedience. He doesn't. He doesn't force us to do anything, right? He doesn't force us to worship him. He doesn't force us to talk to people. He doesn't force us to share Christ with others. He doesn't force us to do those things. He asks us to, and then he gives us the tools and the availability to do it. Again, he asked Joseph to do it. What did he do? He got up in the middle of the night. He now had provision, like I said earlier, to go to this place. Why? Because the wise men just came, brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's why some of the people say it was at least 8 days afterwards, because in the book of Luke, it says they had fulfilled everything that they had to fulfill. And according to Jewish customs, they had to be circumcised on the eighth day, right? So it had to be after the eighth day. And then he left immediately. So he couldn't do the things in the temple that they had to do had they been there then. Does that make sense? Then we get the under two because of Herod killing all the babies from under two. And then we see this. God said, get up and go. He didn't. He didn't argue. He didn't ask God what the plan B was. God, do I have to do that? Because some of you understand God doesn't have a plan B, right? He doesn't have a plan B. We try to make a plan B, but he has a plan and a purpose. And all he wants us to do is just walk it out, just to be obedient. He didn't wait to try and figure it all out. He just left. God provided. And again, when God calls, he provides. And in Egypt, God provided financially for Mary and Joseph with the gift of the wise men. And God saw that they had the provisions for the upcoming issues that they were going to face. Right? It came in a dream. Verse 16, it talks about this. And Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children of Bethlehem in all that region who were 2 years old or under. According to that time, he ascertained from the wise men. Again, when did the star appear? When should this have happened? Okay, now this is where we're at. This is where we get the 2 years. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her child. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around the area of Bethlehem that were 2 years old and under. So Mary and Joseph left just at the right time. The land that had once been an enslavement for God's people was now a promised land for them, right? A land of blessing, a land of protection. Where do we get that? First of all, you see Joseph being sent there, right? To make a way for God's children to come to Egypt. It's a promised land. It's a blessing. This is how we know in our lives that there are different seasons for us to be different places, right? This shows us in this principle, right? God brought the children of Israel to Egypt for protection. Then they had been there too long, got too accustomed to what was going on. So God made a way for his people to come back out and be separate again through Moses. And this is another opportunity where God uses this same place that was once not good, again, to be a land of promise, provision for them to be there, and then brought them back to where they should be. So let me. This is a squirrel, but it works out. If you're in a land that you're not sure about, and you're not, trust God in it, and he'll bring you out of it. He may have put you there for a reason, for a purpose, for protection, and then when the time comes, he's going to take you where he wants you to be, where he needs you to be. We read about how that one land that once enslaved the people was now used to protect his people, being us, in protecting Jesus, right? Allowing us to have the freedom. Herod was a mean and he was a vicious person, a lot of history says about him. Caesar Augustus is quoted as saying that it would be better to be Herod's pig than his son. The reason why he said that is because pigs were protected. His sons weren't. Family wasn't. Herod had already killed two of his own sons. He strangled them. He also killed one of his 10 wives, which was his favorite, because he had thought that she had been unfaithful, which she hadn't, but he thought so. Herod killed his 18-year-old brother-in-law because the Jews liked him better than Herod. Herod also killed his favorite wife's grandfather and her 80-year-old uncle who had once saved his life. So Herod was not away from killing people. Like, that's what he did. So for him to kill all these children was nothing to him. It was an easy thing. We look and see, like, how could a person be like that? He was like that, you know? And we look at people's lives today, it's like, how can they be like that? Man, there are some people that are just that way, right? We need to pray for them, right? We need to pray for them that they would see God, that they would understand who God is, and that their eyes would be open, and that there's another way to live life. Amen? Verse 19, it says, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus," I don't know how to say that, it just sounded good, "Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. He went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." Again, we see how God orchestrates things and how he already preordained, and we see that, right? And we see it pointing out how it was supposed to lay out and how the prophecies of Jesus, his life fulfills the prophecies. And in seeing that, we also see the next thing in your, it's not in your notes, I just have this one here, is that God has a perfect plan. It's always perfect. A situation can never occur that God is not aware of that's coming, right? He's not aware. And again, he doesn't have a plan B. 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20 says this, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world and was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, for the sake of us." The prophet Hosea writes that God's son would be called out of Egypt. And again, we see that. We see that he was called from Nazareth, from a Nazarene, that he went to Nazareth. And we see these different things. We see the protection that God has. And a lot of this protection comes, why? Because of obedience. Because of following God's plan. And there's three things that I'm going to tell you about right now, and then we're going to quit. You guys ready? The first thing is this. The safest place to be is where God leads you. The safest place to be is where God leads you. The wise men followed a star. It took them by Herod. Herod said, "Go, bring them back to me." They went. They left. Right? They didn't follow it. They were warned, as well as Joseph was warned. His instructions was to go to this place. I'm going to take care of you. Again, he didn't wait. He didn't hesitate. How many times do we go through things in our life because we wait, because we hesitate, because we're not obedient? And the problem is this. Blessing comes from obedience. Let me show you what I'm talking about. And I'm going to do a series on this before too long. I'm still working on it, trying to get it all together. But this is what happens. We see all throughout the scripture how obedience brings blessing to people, right? The first thing that we see, and you want to talk about some crazy stuff, some old, just weird, and you wouldn't think, why is that? In the Old Testament, the old books, it talks about how they're supposed to prepare meat before they eat it, right? They're supposed to drain it free from blood. They're supposed to do this. They're supposed to do that. Why do they do that? Do they do that because it brings glory to God, because the meat they eat doesn't have blood in it? No. The reason why that law, that rule was put into place was to protect. Where does disease flow in anything? In the blood. How do we get it? How can we gain things from other things by eating it, right? Gain disease, gain issues, gain from the blood, right? So that was a principle of how to be safe and to partake of things, to keep from bad things happening, right? Circumcision. Why is circumcision a big thing, right? Why do they still do it today? It's not that we're all Jewish. What? There are health benefits by doing that. We look all through the scripture and we see God's law, the things that he lays down and tells us to do and asks us to do, don't have anything to do with giving him glory. It has everything to do with protecting us. right? How many rules do I have for my kids that aren't about me being the dad and you have to be obedient, but they're all about protecting them, right? I come here and I'm cleaning the church. My daughter wants to go out front and ride her skateboard by herself with the door shut between me and her. I don't let her do that. There's a rule. You don't go out there unless an adult's there. Why? Because I just want to be a jerk and I want to make you follow the rules. No, I want protection for her. I don't want crazy things to happen. If you look in the Word of God, all of God's rules, almost every single one of them, are all about protecting us, which brings glory to Him, right? Because we're obedient. Blessing comes because we're obedient. What happens if my daughter doesn't listen to me and she goes out there? Bad things could happen, right? I'm not here to protect her, right? Same principle happens with a lot of the things and the rules and the things that God lays down in His Word. For us, it's not because He wants us to just do everything that He says. It's because He wants to protect us and what we're doing. And because of obedience, protection comes. Because of obedience, blessing comes. What does the blessing comes from obedience? My daughter don't go out there, I get to keep her in my life. I told him the other day, I said, listen, I'm going to be a jerk all day long if it means I get to keep you. I'll be a jerk all day long. You can call me a jerk. You can think I'm a jerk. I'm fine with that as long as I know that you're going to still be in my life and you're not going to be taken in someplace else, right? All day long, I'll be that. I don't want to be that. I want to say, hey, I want you to do this, and you do it, and us live in a happy manner. But if not, you're going to be mad. I'm going to be mad, but we're going to be together, right? So either way, we're going to be together, right? Principles work the same way with God, man. We can do those things if we want to do those things. It does separate us from Him, right? And we can blame Him for those things, but ultimately, those things are put in place so that we are safe, so that we're protected. And the best place for us to be, the safest place for us to be in our life is in the plan of God. That's why Scripture tells us to follow the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to allow Him to lead our lives and to guide our lives. So that why? So that we're walking in the plan of God. So that we're not straying away from what God has and the plan that He has. What does the Scripture say? That we're drawn out by our own lusts and desires, right? That's when sin overtakes us, when we're drawn away. What are we drawn away from? The presence of God, the plan of God, what God has for us. Because God says, this is what I have for you, but that's shiny over there, God. I really want one of those, right? And because of that, we leave what God has for us. It's not that He takes it away from us. It's not that He takes it away. Now, again, that's how I read the Scripture. That's how I see it. If you see it different, that's fine. Get in your Word and read it, but I'm going to tell you, the principles are there. Look for them. Look for them. The safest place to be is in the presence of God. Jeremiah 29:11. We read this, but we don't read the rest of it. I'm going to read 11 through 14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then it says this. Then you will call upon me. Come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you from the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile. There's going to be times that we are sent to certain places, and it's not always because of disobedience. It's not always because we've got issues. It's not always because God wants to teach us a lesson that we can't learn anywhere else. Sometimes it's for our own protection, because what's going to happen over here, we don't need to be a part of, so He's going to send us over there. And then He's going to bring us back when the time's right. If we follow Him, man, we will see that the safest place to be is where God leads us. We need to follow Him. The next thing that we see is that a Christian isn't exempt from trouble. Right? Even Jesus, right? What was the trouble? Herod wanted to kill Him. I think that's a lot of trouble, right? There was issues. Joseph, again, doesn't escape from trouble. All the issues that he had to deal with a wife that he was not married to, that was pregnant. The travel that he had to go, the things he had to do, the protection that he had to have, the child that he had to raise that wasn't his, but he was doing it for God. Let me tell you this, man, and this is me, my opinion, it's how I see it. But when God gives you a child, it's not your child. It's God's child that you get to steward, right? My children, although I had a part in the creation process, they're not my children. They're His. and I get to take care of them. I get to train them. I get to show them the way that they should grow, the way that they should go. And when I do that, and I do it the way that I should, guess what? Scripture says they'll not depart from him, right? Train a child in the way that they should go. When they get old, they will not depart from him. Now, there are a few boneheads out there. Look at me, for example, right? Aaron's like me in the back, right? There's some of us that were raised that way and went stupid for a time. But do you know what? We saw what God had. We saw what the world had. We choose God, right? We understand what he can do. We understand what we walked away from. And we come back, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? I like it. But this is the thing, man. The wise man, I'm sure he sent people after the wise man too because they didn't do what they told him to do. That's just the kind of guy he was. It doesn't say it, but put together the dots. The wise men, Mary and Joseph having to flee for their life. There were multitudes of innocent babies that were killed by Herod. Tell me that's not a bad day, right? Especially if that was your child or part of your family. All these different things. There were situations and there were problems that came through, but God provided a way through them, right? God provides. He gives us strength that we need. He gives us comfort, and he's always with us. The 23rd Psalm, man, that's one of my favorite parts of the Bible. I think it's one of the most well-known parts of the Scripture, like John 3:16 and this one, right? But it's the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you notice he doesn't say he drags me through paths of righteousness, right? He makes me go through these paths. No, he leads me and I follow him. There's obedience that has to take place for these things to happen. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know why a shepherd puts oil on a sheep's head? Do you know why? Who knows why? Why? It's protection. Like, I never understood that. Okay, he anoints my head with oil. I mean, I come to church, they anoint people's head with oil. I know when there was a king, Samuel anointed David, and he poured oil on his head. And I get that, but I never understood the reason why the shepherd does it to the sheep. Why is that? It's protection, healing, powers, properties. There are things that happen that we read through it and we don't understand what it's actually saying. But it says he anoints my head with oil. Where am I at? I lost my place. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is there to protect us. Even though we have issues, even though we have problems, man, we're not exempt from them. We're not exempt from them. Jesus said, hey, in this world, you're going to have tribulations, but cheer up. I've overcome the world, right? Why is that good for us that he overcome the world? Why? Because we live in him. In him we live, we move, we have our being. It's what Scripture says. And if we're in him, then we can overcome anything. Amen? And if we look to him and we understand this last principle, man, I'm going to do this last one and we're going to quit. You know what? I had the Scripture in here and I just read it, but I didn't say it. John 16:33, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. Why does he tell us all these issues? We're going to have issues. We're going to have troubles. In this world, you have tribulations, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We need to trust him. We need to trust the path that he set before us. And even though it goes a place we don't understand, even though it goes a place we don't really want to go, even though it goes in an uncomfortable direction, we still need to trust. This last point is that God is in control. God is in control. Proverbs 19:21, there are many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I mean, we can make plans all day long. We can try and do this. We can try and do that. But ultimately, it's God's will that's going to be done in our lives. Amen? We need to trust him. Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it shall be. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I'll help you, and I will uphold you with the righteous with my righteous right hand. Everything that happened in the Christmas story, everything that happened in the days after, everything that's going on between then and now, God has a plan that he's working out that we get to be a part of, that we get to choose to be a part of or choose not to. It's our choice. It's our decision whether we want to follow him, whether we want to walk in his mercy, whether we want to walk in his grace, whether we want to allow what he has decided, what he has planned for us to be a part of our lives, to be what happens in our lives. Amen? Today, the first thing is that we get to choose whether or not we accept the free gift of his son or whether we choose not to accept it. It's there. It's available. But do we choose? Do we choose to follow him? Do we choose to be obedient? And this is the thing. Salvation, after salvation, there's still obedience that has to take place. There's still things that have to happen in our life. It doesn't mean that we're saved. It doesn't mean that he allows us to be a part of his family only if I do what he wants me to do, right? It's a gift that we get to have. But this is the thing. The things that happen in our life now help point others to Christ. The actions that I have, that I make, that I say, that I do, the things that I say, the way I say things, the words in which I use in my everyday life will point people to Christ or point them away from him, right? I was talking with Rusty earlier. We were talking about this morning. We were here early this morning looking at toilets. It was fun. But we were here and we were talking and it was about this and a part of this. And I said, you know, how I say different things, even the law, even the rule of that it says, you know, using the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. How has blessing come to me because of what I do there? Do you know when I witness to somebody, God blesses me for it, right? When I give a gift, I in turn receive pleasure and enjoyment out of it. Just lead one of your friends to Christ and see how happy it makes you, right? See how happy. Come to Food Pantry and pass out food and see how happy it makes you that you get to be a part of something where you're giving away and you get to see the joy and the excitement in other people's life. But think this thought. If I'm up here or if I'm out in the world and I use God's name in vain three times and then I try to tell them how good Jesus are they going to listen to me? No. Why? Because they're not, right? They're not. So how is following that law, how is following that rule that God placed down a blessing in my life? Well, because it opens up doors of opportunity for me to be able to witness and minister, and because of that, blessing comes into my life as well in the form of happiness, joy, different things that go on, people that I get to be a part of their lives and watch them grow and get to see how God transforms their life. You know what? One of the best gifts I got last year was going to make a whole service without crying, y'all. This is bad. Was sitting out on that front porch, sitting down with a guy that I used to know, that I used to run with 20 years ago, when I used to stumble and sit on the back row, and he sat on that front porch right there and said, I gave my life to Christ 6 weeks ago. Do you know how that changed my whole day? How that blessed me, right? Why? Because of something God did, and I just got to sit there and watch. I didn't even watch it. I just got to know the end of it, right? I just get to see what happens now. And now he and I are going to sit down and I got the same Bible that I went and bought the same Bible that he did so that we could sit down and read together and go through commentaries together so that we could, I could study with him, right? That my changed life helped point him to that direction because he saw how different I was. Not all the time, but through different times when we talked and seeing different things and understanding, man, I really need to make a difference. I really need to make a change. So how does me living the life that I live with the rules, with the regulations that I've put in place, right? Because it's not about some people look and say, man, why do you do those things? That's stupid. You could be doing this. You could be doing that. I could. I can do all things, right? Everything's available to me. Paul says, everything's available to me, but not everything's expedient for the cross of Christ. Not everything helps me point people to Christ. And just because it's available doesn't mean I should do it. Just because I can doesn't mean I should say it. right? Just because I can doesn't mean I should do it. Why? Because there's so much more riding on my life and how I act and react and the obedience that comes in my life to God's word and to what God says that changes the lives of the people around me. And I don't know about you, but especially in this new coming year, man, I want to be a life changer for other people. Not that I change it, but that they see what God's done in me and is doing in me, and that I get to be a part of what God is doing in their life. Amen? Bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to quit. Guys, come on up. Again, there's a free gift that God has given to us, man, in His Son. We celebrated Him coming last week. Talked about the days after. Easter time, we talk about how He died for our sins. By His stripes, we're healed. Everything that we've been given is because God is good to us, not because of anything that we've done or anything that we can do. It's a gift that we can accept and receive. If you would, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, you be honest and say, you know what, I need that gift in my life. I need to accept it. I need to receive it. Just put your hand up and put it back down. I need that in my life. Maybe we all have that gift already. How many of you be honest and say, when I look at my life, I don't know that my life glorifies that gift the way that it should. I don't know that when I look at the things that I do, the things that I say, I don't know that it points to Jesus in everything that I do. And I want that to change. I want that to be different. I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit, and I want to be obedient and follow it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody looking around, please. You be honest and say, that's me. Just put your hand up. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Man, hands all over. Dear Heavenly Father, you saw the hands that raised them. You know, well, you know our hearts. You know the things that we struggle with, the things that we have in our life that may not be sin, but it may be a weight keeping us from being all that we could be and doing all that we could do in you. God, I ask that you would help us all to be obedient. I ask that you would all help us hear your voice and understand it and be able to follow after it, Father God. Have the self-control to put some things down and do things different, even if it's uncomfortable. Father God, I ask that you would help us. Help us point to you with everything that we do, with everything that we say, and allow us to see you in our lives. The things that you've put in our lives, the people that you've put in our lives, the blessings that you've given to us, Father God, to enjoy and to share, Father. And I ask it now in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, I need you to do two things for me. We're gonna sing one more song before we leave out of here. And while we do that, I want you just to reflect on what was said today, on your life, and on how you can change to be more Christ-like. And then after that's over, He's going to say, all right, you guys are good. You can go, and then let's go. And let's go out these doors and just share Christ with the people we come in contact with. And I want you to do one more thing. One more thing. I meant to say this earlier. I don't see any visitors today. I don't see any guests. I know all of you guys. I know all of you guys. I don't know all the ones that already left. I want you to do this for me. On the table right outside, there's some little purple cards that have our service times, that have the thing about our food pantry, that have all of that. I want you to go. I want you to give that. Give some out. Give it to people. Say, hey, listen. This is what I want you to do. I want to say, where do you go to church? And if they say LifePoint, I'm going to say, okay, good, man. Go there on Sunday, right? But if they say, man, I don't have a place or I don't go to church, I'm like, hey, I would like for you to come. Because I don't want to grow the church by other churches, right? I want people that don't know Jesus Christ to understand that this is a place that they can have freedom, right? So take some of those cards. Leave them on the tables when you go out to eat. Give them to your waitress. Ask people where they go to church. They say, I don't go to church. Say, here, man, why don't you just come and hang out with us? Come once. If you don't like it, you don't have to come back. That's what I used to tell kids when I was a kids church pastor. Yeah, if you don't like it, you don't have to come back. You know what? They always came back. They always had a blast. They always had fun. And then when people come in these doors that you guys don't know, because we're family all in here, we all know each other, so I can say this. When people come in these doors that you don't know, break your neck to get to them and say, hello, how are you doing? It's so good to have you. So thankful that you're here. How did you find out about? You don't know what to say? Invite, if it's a lady, invite them to ladies' meeting. It's like, well, I don't come to ladies' meeting. Well, invite them and then come, right? Let's let everybody that walks in those doors know how much God loves them and how much we do too, no matter what they're wearing, no matter what they look like, no matter where they come from. Let's invite people so that they can know the love, grace, and mercy, and they can have the gift that we all have. Amen? Stand to your feet. Aaron's going to lead us in a song.